Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13, living in this world. As Christians living in this world, there are three things we need to learn to do in this chapter. First of all, we need to submit to government. Secondly, we need to love our neighbors. And thirdly, we need to put on Jesus Christ. Submit to government, love our neighbors, put on Christ. And so I think the lesson for chapter 13 might well be, let us be submissive, loving, and watchful. And so as always, let's go to the Lord for help, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be totally transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 13, we're going to be looking at 14 verses tonight. The first seven deal with government, submitting to government. We're going to see that government should be doing good for us. And that's one reason why we should submit, because government generally does good. And then also, government meets needs. We all have needs, and God has given us government to meet the needs of our lives. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 13 as we look at government doing good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the section that deals with government doing good. Let's go on now and finish the section, verses 5 through 7. Government also meets our needs. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Submit to government. Not always easy, is it? When you get to election time this time of year, we had election day a couple days ago, we have a lot of talk about parties, and we don't like the other party, and the head of the other party is the Antichrist, and on and on. It's difficult. We have to go back as Christians to realize that authority is from God, and our job is not to espouse one party or another, but to pray for God's direction and to pray for the leaders, whoever they are. Whether we like them or not. In this country, we generally have two parties, Republican and Democrat. Other countries may have a number of parties, and in some cases, there are no parties at all, just the dictatorship. But government is government, and let's see what we're supposed to be doing here regarding government, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That means put yourself under the authority of the governing authority. Obey. For there is no authority except from God. That's interesting. God is the one who ordained government for a good reason, because we need government. We need control. You look at the most basic unit in a family setting, that's the most basic government we have. And there needs to be order. There needs to be control. And so we need to know who's in charge, and who is giving the directions, and who's going to be taking those directions. So every soul must be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. He has established authority, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's a very important point. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. I can't stand the party and the individual who is in a certain office. And I think this is the biggest mistake this country's ever made, and I think this person's the Antichrist, and I think this, and I think that. Be careful. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So we need to back off and say, Lord, I need to talk to you about this. I'm unhappy with this individual. I'm unhappy with this party. How do I handle it? Lord, help me to be submissive to it, and not only to obey it and not to badmouth the individuals, but help me, Lord, to pray for them to be successful, to hear from you, to do what you want, to carry out your intended purpose, and help me to understand something good about this individual and why you might have put this person in power and why you did put this person in power. We get all exercised and we get on soapboxes, and Christians do their share of trashing those of the opposite party. And we need to not go there. We need to become supportive of the fact that God has given us government, and the only thing that's worse than government is no government. And that's absolute anarchy. We don't want that. And so we need to pray that God's going to give us a submissive spirit, and that when we are going to be exercising our right to vote, which we should, that we are going to do what my wife said yesterday and what I've always believed. She said, I guess when we go into the voting booth, we ought to be praying for God's direction as to how to vote. Now, there's something about being a Democrat or a Republican that becomes so much a part of us, it's like it's in our DNA. It's like we're born to be one or the other, and we can't see any good about the other party. And we're going to have to really outgrow that as Christians and say, Lord, help me not to get this party bias, but to hear what you have to say. Who do you want in office? And is it possible that in a certain election you might have some from one party and some from another? Is God a Democrat or is he a Republican? Or is he neither? Of course he's neither. And so, God, give us your wisdom about that. And we need to be patient and we need to pray. So God will show us what to do in the voting booth. Meanwhile, our job is to always pray for those in leadership. Not to judge, not to be judgmental, not to be critical. Now, we don't have to be slaves, and we don't have to simply say whatever he's doing is right or whatever she's doing is right. We have a responsible dissent. Our country requires that we be good citizens, but also enables us to share our thoughts. There are telephones, there are emails, there's the voting booth. We can certainly express our views, but we ought to be bathing them in prayer and submission to God, because God is the one who put that individual in the office, whichever way he wants to have that person go. Proverbs, I think, helps me understand this and live with this thought, because when you think about certain individuals in high positions, you wonder how God could ever put that person there. But that's not for us to judge. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So God is in control of the king's heart, the president's heart, the judge's heart, the councilman's heart. And we need to pray, Lord, direct that person's heart according to your will and for what is good for all of us. If we'll do that, we're going to be good citizens. And if we don't, then we're being irresponsible citizens. We want good government, and for us, the way to have good government is to pray for it and to be submissive in the meanwhile. And Lord, help me to get beyond this bias that I have towards one party or one preference, and help me to hear your will as to who you want and what you want for this country. And so verse 2 now goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Notice the repetition of the word God in these verses connected with authority. Paul wants us to know that God is the one who sets up government. Verse 1, there's no authority except from God. The authority that exists is appointed by God. Verse 2, When you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. And so we need to realize that God is the one who is setting up this government. We are not to resist it. We are to be obedient. And if you resist, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. You're going to have problems. And we must not do it. It's hard. Sometimes we think government is irresponsible, but we are not to resist judgment or resist the government of God. The only time that you resist the government is when the government is directly opposing the will of God. And that doesn't happen very often. It does happen in the book of Acts twice. It happens to the disciples, Peter and John. They are told by the governing body of the Sanhedrin, you are not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. And they make the comment, you be the judge. Do we obey God or man? Implying we obey God. In China, they're having some trouble in the southern province, and the government has decided there'll be no crosses on any churches if the cross is distinct from the main surface of the front of the church. It can be painted on the church, but it cannot be on top of the church. It cannot be attached to the church. It must come down. Pastors are resisting. They're forcing these things to come down. They're jailing the pastors. It's a mess. And so they're having to fight that battle, and they're having to work within the context of Scripture as to how to handle that. Their attitude probably is, I'm obeying God. I'm not sure God says you have to have a cross on your building, but they're struggling with that as to how to handle it. But unless God is saying to you, do this, and the government says to the contrary, you obey government. And he says here that otherwise you'll bring judgment on yourself and you have no one to blame but yourself. Verse 3, regarding rulers, they're not a terror to do good works or to good works, but they're a terror to evil. You should not fear government if you're doing what's right. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. So we shouldn't be in fear. When you see a police car going by, you're checking your speedometer. Hopefully you're within the acceptable range of the speed limit. Otherwise, you begin to have a little fear, don't you? And when you start to see that flashing light in the rearview mirror, your heart begins to skip a beat. We've all been there, I suppose. And that's understandable. We need to realize they're doing it for our good and for the safety of others. So if you are not doing good, you're going to be afraid of the authority. But if you're doing good, you have nothing to fear at all. Why? Because verse 4, again referring to God, he is God's minister to you for good. He's elevating this ruling to that of a minister, a servant. These officers or officials or judges or presidents or mayors are ministers, they're servants. And if they don't have a servant attitude, then there's a way to handle that through prayer and through voting them out of office. But basically, they're there to serve. We want to have that kind of an attitude. Lord, give us leadership which has a servant's heart. Ministers, and ministers for good. And they're God's ministers. So the next time we're critical about this individual, I can't stand this mayor or this governor or this president. That person was appointed by God. So the attitude needs to be cooled down and say, Lord, help me now to pray for this individual to be a minister for good. And Lord, control that person's heart even as you control the channels of water. If you do evil, verse 4, you be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Government has authority, has power. And they don't bear it for nothing. They have sanctions, and they can implement those sanctions if we do wrong. For he's God's minister. Again, he's making that theme about God's minister. He's an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That word practice means a continual course of conduct. When you go to court, and you, especially in criminal court, one of the factors that's brought up is this a first-time offender, or is this a repeated offender? First-time offender, it's going to be treated differently, to be sure. In any event, this person does have authority and will use it and needs to have that authority and must, of course, not abuse that authority. So this, notice the number of times, I can't think of any place in the Bible where we see the reference to God being identified with a minister as many times as we have in these four verses. Again, verse 1, no authority except from God. Verse 1, the authority exists and is appointed by God. Verse 2, it's the authority, it resists the ordinance of God. And then we have again in verse 4, God's minister. Again, God's minister. So let's not mess with authority because we're messing with God. And that not only means those in politics, it goes right into the job, the CEO, the head of human resources in your business, your manager in your department, in your church, the pastor, the elders, in the home, the father, the mother, all authority figures, and we need to respect them. And actually, it begins in the home. We're trying to teach the young people, you need to respect your mother and father, you need to honor your mother and father, that your days will be long upon this earth. And we find that it, in societies like in our country right now, there's a lot of consternation about the problems with the police and certain minority groups, and a lot of news going back and forth about that. Certainly police need to be monitored and checked and accountable, as should all leadership, but also they should be respected and they should not be dishonored, as is the case in some situations. So we need to, as always, take it before God and let God show us how to submit to government and let government do good for us. Now, verse 5, he talks about the fact that government meets our needs. Government's there for a reason. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You should submit to government not just because you're afraid if you don't submit, you'll be in trouble, but your conscience tells you that it's the right thing to do. You know inside it's right to be obedient, not disobedient. For because of this, you also pay taxes. You pay taxes. Sometimes you wonder why you pay taxes, but you do to support government so that government can meet your needs. So because of this, you pay taxes, for, again, we have God's ministers. They are God's ministers continually this very thing. They're taking care of the needs that we have. We don't see a lot of it. A lot of it's behind the scenes, but if we didn't have that government, things would break down. In our country, we tend to always sweat the budget and the renewal of government, threatening to shut down the federal government. It gets down to the wire, and what would it be like without that government? Some people say, let's have no government or far less government, but government is important, and to the extent that's something to be hammered out in the voting booth, but we need to have government, and they do take care of our needs, and we need to be grateful for them, grateful that they're doing that work. Verse 7, we need to do our part. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we need to pay our taxes. Sure, take advantage of every tax break you can find. In fact, the IRS will help you to find tax breaks, deductions. They're not against us. They're not trying to get taxes from us when taxes are not due. You can contact the tax authority and ask for guidance and direction about how to avoid unnecessary or undue taxes. But customs, if you're going to go abroad and bring back certain items, you need to pay customs. You don't sneak them in. You take care of it. Fear, in other words, you fear those that need to be feared with an awesome respect, and then honor to whom honor. The way I've handled the matter about taxation, and I get frustrated about it, and I'm sure we all do, is I realize that if I pay my tithe to God, God promises to meet all my needs, which means paying taxes. So, all right, God, if I have to pay taxes, really you're paying them. I don't care, because you said if I pay my tithe to you, that first 10% to you, you'll take care of all my needs. So if I pay this tithe, and I've got a whopping tax, then you have to pay it. And I say that with respect. So that's government. We need to submit to government. And I think my wife's advice is the right advice as far as who to vote for. Get in the voting booth and ask for God's direction. Now, whether she'll do that or not, that's another story. That's what she says she's going to do. But God's teaching us patience with each other. My parents were of the same party, and I grew up in that environment. But the Lord gave me the most wonderful woman in the world who is of the opposite party and is of the wildest extreme of the opposite party. And she and I have had some very interesting opportunities to go to the Lord and to say, Lord Jesus, help. And so it's becoming broadening. It's becoming quite an exercise in tolerance and patience and listening and muttering and learning how to respect each other. But the only solution is to go into that voting booth and say, Lord, thy will be done. And change my wife's attitude. No. So that's government. Verse 8. The second thing we need to do in this world, besides submit to government, is we need to love our neighbor. We need to love. He says in verse 8 about the fact that love is a debt. And then he says in verse 8, the second part, love also fulfills all of the law. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. We should not be mired down in debt. There are all sorts of suggestions on how to get out of debt, how much debt to carry. Most people do have to have a debt in terms of a mortgage of a house, perhaps a loan on the car, student loans. Hopefully not much more than that. Hopefully not having to have a loan on everything, including food and basic essentials of clothing. But we ought to try to get out of debt as much as possible. But there is one debt that will never discharge, and that's the debt to love. I can never get up and say, you know, I went to the hospital yesterday and I visited some people. I counseled some people. I talked on the phone with some folks and helped them. I really extended myself yesterday. I served yesterday. I loved yesterday. I think I'll take a break. It's time for me. Some me time today. I'm going to kick back. Don't call me. Don't ask me to do anything. This is my day. I'll serve again tomorrow. In fact, I'm thinking I'll serve every other day. But every odd day is my day. Is that Christian? That's not the Lord. Imagine if Jesus said that. If I were to call him, this is Thursday, and say, Lord Jesus, would you help me? No, he takes Thursdays off. And he doesn't love, and he doesn't counsel, he doesn't heal, he doesn't minister. No, the Lord's always open for business, always loving, always ministering. And we're his ministers, and we need to do the same thing. So we always are to love. I owe that obligation to everyone to love that person. What does that mean, to love? Well, let's go back and look at it. And 1 Corinthians talks about this in the love chapter. And it's very, very simple. Love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. So we always need to be suffering long and be kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we're saying here that love never ends. I can't take a love break. I can take a work break. I can take a play break. I can't take a love break. We always owe that obligation of love. So verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So when you love somebody else, you have fulfilled God's law. What law? He tells you the law of Moses. 613 laws in the Old Testament law of Moses, summarized by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments summarize all of the 613 laws. The first four commandments deal with loving God. The last six commandments deal with loving fellow man. Verse 9, he tells us the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So those are some of the commandments of the Ten Commandments. See how love plays out. You shall not commit adultery. When you commit adultery, you're not loving. You're not loving yourself. You're not loving the other person, that person's family, your family. You're not loving God. You shall not murder. Certainly you're not loving when you murder. And you're not loving that family that's had that person murdered, not loving your own family, etc. Shall not steal. You get the idea. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Those are all violations of love. Go through those 613 laws. Get into Leviticus and see. You can break them down into loving, not loving. Loving, not loving. And it's all summarized, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God never said, love yourself. Today's psychiatrists and psychologists say, you need to love yourself. You need to raise your self-esteem. God never said that. You know why? God knows us. God knows we love ourselves and don't need to be told to do it. But I know somebody who is putting himself down, always being critical of himself, always thinking he's worthless. That person is loving self. How can you say that? Where's the concentration? Where's the focus? How great I am is obviously love. How dastardly and miserable and pathetic I am is also love. We're talking about me. Talking about self. There was an old Peanuts cartoon. I forgot the characters, but the little bear, what was the bear's name? Is that Pookie? I forgot who that bear was. And another character there, Snoopy, looking at this is the Peanuts. See how they, and one of them is turning to the other one, and he's talking about the fact that when I was 14, I began to go into puberty. My voice began to change. I'm getting tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me? And that's really the essence of self. Sometimes I think, I don't want to talk about me anymore, but I don't want you to stop talking about me. Let's keep me as the center of all attention. That's love. So we love ourselves. He knows that. Try loving somebody else as much as you love yourself. You shall love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love doesn't harm. If you're giving harm to somebody, that's not love. So love is really fulfilling all the law. So all 613 laws in the Old Testament summarized by 10 commandments. First four summarized by loving God. Last six, loving fellow man or neighbor. Summarize all of them in one word. The Beatles got it right, didn't they? All you need is love. Wah, 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 wah. It's all about love, but whatever love they're talking about, I don't know. But as you love, you serve, you minister, you're fulfilling the law. And incidentally, that'll heal all relationships. I have been involved with too many counseling sessions with marriages that were going bad. Never did I ever hear a couple complain to me, we're divorcing each other because we cannot stand the way our partner loves us too much, prefers us too much, serves us too much. I have a wife that wants to serve me and love me and do good for me morning, noon, and night. I can't stand it. I need a divorce. That's ridiculous. No, it's always just the opposite. I was everything before marriage, and now I'm nothing. And I'm always out in the backyard with the dog. Not talking about my marriage. My marriage is fine. But that's the attitude they have. I get no respect. I get no this or that. I'm not getting my needs met. But there's somebody at work who I know will change everything for me. And if I can get rid of this spouse and get that spouse, it's all going to be different. You see, and you hear that all the time, don't you? Well, love. The solution to that is, Lord, change me. Make me a servant. It's not about what someone's doing for me. What can I do for someone else? All right, then finally, how to get by in this world? We submit to government. We love our neighbors. And then finally, put on Jesus Christ. Verses 11 and 12, put on the armor of light. Verses 13 and 14, put on Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You can submit to government, you can minister in love to everybody you meet, but it never comes together as far as living properly in this world until you have also put on Jesus Christ. Now this is the image of getting up in the morning and doing something we always do. We get up in the morning and we put on our clothing for the day. And here we're talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as our clothing. Now, once you come to Christ as a born-again Christian, you have put on Christ. He's yours. You don't need to take him off. You can't take him off. But we're talking here in a practical sense about the fact that every day you need to refresh yourself and make sure that you're walking in the Lord and in his light. Look at verse 11 again. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So in other words, wake up. We don't have forever. Every day counts. And we need to get out of the sleep of self, the sleep of sin, the sleep of sloth. Let's wake up. Think about today. Today will never be again. Hopefully, by God's grace, we have tomorrow. Maybe the day after, we don't know. But time is precious. And this is not a dress rehearsal, as they say. This is it. This is it as far as living here in life. Are we making the most of the time we have? Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last, C.T. Studd wrote. So Lord, help me to count the days and the moments. Be absolutely careful to use it for the glory of God. And so it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That salvation means that full realization of the wonderful graduation to the glory of God, completing our role here on earth and standing before the throne of God. The ultimate salvation when we are robed with the Lord, with glory and honor and majesty, united with him in matrimony. Our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. Every day that passes is a day closer to being with the Lord. So the night is far spent. The night of darkness, the night of sin, the night of self, the night of the old world apart from Christ, it's far spent. It's time to get up. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, those works of sin, the works of the self, of the flesh, and let's put on the armor of light. Notice the contrast of darkness and light. Darkness, sin, light, the glory, the revelation of the Lord. So let's put on that armor of light every day. He talks about that armor also in the book of Ephesians, doesn't he? There he talks about it as armor, which is like that of a soldier, and that armor speaks of, again, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 6, again the same thought, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talks about wrestling against principalities and powers and demonic spirits. He tells us again, speaking of that armor of a Roman soldier, he says, gird yourself with your waist with truth. Put Put the truth of Jesus Christ around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, which comes through Jesus. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Put on the gospel shoes, the sandals of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. Take the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. And he goes on and talk about that. Every day, do that. Every day. My wife gets up and goes to her favorite chair, opens the Bible, and she dives into Psalm 91, begins to speak it out loud, begins to apply it to her life, prays for the family and friends and the country, etc. Putting on the armor of God. Do your own technique. I do it a different way, but whatever it is, put on that armor every single day. You wouldn't walk outdoors naked, and yet how many people are walking outdoors naked, spiritually speaking? Lord, help me to put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let's walk properly, or let's walk decently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, generally, evil deeds are done more at night than during the day, the police will tell us, and because it's dark and a lot of folks are asleep or resistance is down or you can't be seen, and so we really should be conducting ourselves as if it's broad daylight. We ought to make sure that everything we do is in the open and honest and accountable. So don't walk in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. Notice all those different words. We think about the fact that I don't get drunk, I don't get into lust, but am I envious of somebody? Somebody got that job that I wanted. Somebody got that parishioner. There's a pastor around the corner that's got somebody that I'd like to have. That's envy, isn't it? No, we don't do that. So don't put on the works of the flesh, the works of the old nature. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, I'm putting on the light of the Lord. Or go back to Ephesians 6, I'm putting on that belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, sandals of the gospel. I'm putting on Jesus Christ. Or how about this? A different way of putting on that. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians talks about that in chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is a picture of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever word you want to use. I'm putting on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000, my soon coming King, my love, my life, my friend, whatever you want to say. Put on Jesus. Get your eyes on him. Don't provide for the flesh. In other words, don't provide for the sinful side of your life, but instead provide for the spiritual side. Don't try to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, my flesh wants to do this. I need to replace it and do that which is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you stop fulfilling the flesh? By starting to fulfill Jesus Christ. He'll meet that need. He'll replace that need. And as we're fulfilling the flesh, we're really getting into idolatry. And the Lord says, don't worship that thing, worship me instead. So that's how we live in this world. We are not really of this world, we're simply passing through, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11. We're on a journey heading towards heaven. Like the great men and women of faith ahead of us, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not getting sidetracked by the world. And again, those three things, we're here in this world, obey government, people are around us, we need to love them, and most of all, put on Jesus Christ, first, last, and always. So, let's be submissive, let's be loving, and let's be watchful. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word, and we're going to ask you to help us to really be submissive to government. There are going to be people elected to office that we just don't think are good, and we don't like the party they come from and don't like the certain platforms that the party has. We're going to leave that all in your hands. just tell us who to vote for and tell us how to pray for these leaders. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbors. There's some people around us that we love and some people around us we don't love. Help us to love or to serve anyone and everyone as you bring that person to mind. And then also, Lord, most of all, help us to take off the garments of the flesh, put on the garments of the Spirit, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen and amen.